Let me pray and we'll dive in together. Father God, as we seek to really understand your word now, I ask that you would help me as I speak, to speak your truth and help us as we hear. Would you work in us by your spirit so we'd listen, and we'd obey and we'd be changed. And particularly we'd understand more of who we are now in you, and you would get glory. Amen. So, I've been a Christian for about a quarter of a century now. When you put it like that, sounds like a long time, doesn't it? And here's one conclusion I'm coming to, is that the longer you're a Christian, the longer that you've been at this kind of thing, the easier it is to forget how weird Christians are, because you've become one of them. The truth is, Christians are pretty strange. Come on, let's be honest. We're a bunch of fair dinkum weirdos. Can I hear an amen to that? Say amen. Christians are weird for lots of different reasons. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves how weird we are in comparison to those who are not. Yeah? And if you're new to this and you're here with us tonight, you're sitting there going, yeah, man, you guys are weird. You sing and you pray and you've got this weird language and I don't know, you dress weird. I don't know what it is. There's lots of things that Christians are weird in. We're weird partly due to the funny things we kind of make up along the way, but we're weird mostly due to the things we believe that are in the Bible. It's what makes us weird. It's what makes us strange. Things like sin. Yeah? Christians are always talking about sin. Christians are concerned about sin, and that's a strange thing. I was reminded of that recently when my neighbour and his wife and their kids came along to something here with us at church, and afterwards I said to him, how'd you go? How'd you find it? He said, yeah, good, good. And I went, yeah, now tell me really, how'd you find it? What was it like? And he goes, well, actually, I don't know what all that sin stuff was about, but I'm just not sure about all that sin business, particularly with the kids around. You know, do you need to rabbit on about sin all the time? And I'm reminded again that it is quite a strange thing to talk about sin. His concern was that we don't want to be too negative. I don't want to crush the kids. I don't really understand it myself, so I'm just not sure about hearing about it all the time. So what do we do with that kind of stuff? So the problem is, if we're going to be believers who trust the scriptures and keep opening up the scriptures and going through them, we're going to come across sin, the concept of sin, over and over again. And we're going to come across it because it's a big deal and it's a central theme and God deals with it. It's important to understand sin. And so it's no surprise really when we open up to Romans chapter 6 here, you dive in, you get a question. It's a funny kind of question, but it talks about sin. So come there with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Have a look at the question that Paul asks. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? Now, is that a strange question or do you understand that question? Because if you don't get the question, it might be that you haven't been following Paul's argument or presentation up till this point. It might be that you're diving back in now fresh. Like about 12 months ago, we did the first five chapters of Romans, so you'd be forgiven if you're finding this question a strange question. But about a year ago, we worked our way through the first five chapters, and what Paul presents in those chapters caused you to find yourself at a point by the end of chapter five where his question actually makes sense. In fact, if you ever, Paul's got a pattern of asking questions right throughout the book of Romans, and if you ever find any of his questions weird or strange, it's probably because you haven't understood what he's been yabbering on about up till that point. Because in his question, he just basically tries to anticipate what the reader's thinking. He tries to anticipate what his opponents might be objecting to what he's saying. So really quickly, let me give you a brutal kind of summary of the first five chapters of Romans if we're going to dive into chapter six and move on from tonight. What's he been saying in the first five chapters? He's been wrestling with the big question of life, basically. Been wrestling with the big one. Paul's been honestly considering his own brokenness and the brokenness of humanity. He's been considering what sin is and the reality of how humanity now find themselves estranged from their creator because of sin. And Paul considers the big one, the dislocation between us and God. And particularly then goes on to ask the question, how is it then, if that's the case, how is it then that a person can now find themselves back in right relationship with God? And the kind of theological question that gets asked is, how can a person be righteous again? That's what righteous means, to be right with God again, to be back in the good books with God, to be reconnected and reestablished. How can we be righteous again? And he works his way through a couple of possible solutions that people think they have. And he helps us come to the conclusion that, number one, it's not by moral effort, by trying to follow some internal law of conscience that you've got in your own heart, because that doesn't work. It's not by religious effort, by trying to follow the details of any kind of religious law. It's only by faith that you can find yourself justified and righteous again. It's only by faith, it's only by trust, it's only by belief in the fact that our God is gracious and has come to us in the person of the Son, Jesus, put on flesh to stand in our place and take our sin upon himself and die in our place and rise again for our new life. It can be offered to us. Basically, it's not by performance, it's not by effort that you can be righteous with God, it's by grace. It's by understanding God has been gracious to us and there's a free gift that's on offer. That's how you can find yourself right with God again. And Paul arrives at that point at the end of chapter 5, looking at the amazing, you know, extensiveness of God's grace. Reality being that no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, as horrific as it might be, it's never too big, it's never too bad that God's grace can't overwhelm it and deal with it and cover it and forgive it. God's grace is amazing. He will forgive you. There's nothing that you can do that will cause you to find yourself too far away from him, unable to be able to come back. And you can actually pick that up in verse 20 at the end of chapter 5. Have a look at where Paul arrives at his argument. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. And read this, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. He's just basically saying, grace has got to cover sin. So where sin increases, grace needs to increase, doesn't it? Quantitatively, you know, whatever level sin gets to, grace has got to increase to get to cover it. So you end up with this situation where whatever gets done is covered by grace for the Christian. And so then Paul asks the question, well, what should we say then? Look at the question with me. Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? Can you see how the question makes sense now? If God's going to cover sin with grace, then maybe I should just keep on going on sinning so that his grace increases and his grace gets put on display to forgive a person like me. If God's going to forgive me for whatever I do, maybe I should just carry on and not worry too much about getting rid of sin if God's going to cover it. Have you ever found yourself asking that question? Have you ever found yourself thinking, well, if God's going to forgive me, why does it matter whether I sin or not? Because I want to suggest if you've never asked a question like that, even in the early days or at any day, if you've never said, well, why do I need to stop sinning if God's that gracious? I want to suggest it may be that you've never really understood grace. Because when you first come to understand grace, or as you dive back in to look at the extensiveness of grace, this ought to be a question that comes up. Now, if you've pressed on in your Christian walk and you've come to understand a fuller depth of your salvation, you'll look back at that question and go, that's a silly kind of question to ask. But if you've never asked it, if you've never considered it, it may be that you've never seen God's grace and how amazing it is towards you. It might be that you're still thinking that you contribute something to your salvation, that there's something in your own effort or your own performance that makes you savable, that somehow leaves God in debt to you. The truth is, there's nothing you can do to put God in debt to you. There's nothing you can do to leave God so impressed by you that he's obliged to accept you or save you in any way. It's entirely his graciousness towards you. And when we seriously consider the extensiveness of his grace and our utter dependence on it, this question pops up. Well, what does it matter how I live? if His grace is that amazing and if He's going to forgive me. Anyway, does it matter how I live? If you've never asked the question, it might be you need to go back and look at grace again. If you have, move on with Paul here and look at his answer. By no means. Absolutely not. There's more to the picture. Don't look one-dimensionally at the Christian faith. It's massively multi-dimensional, your salvation. And Paul presses on. He says, by no means, and then he gives us something that helps us understand why to go on in sin is really inappropriate now if you've become a Christian. And he basically says this. If you're forgiven and God's grace has been lavished on you, you've been called to press into a whole new life where sin ought to decrease, not increase. And every Christian, when they hear that, ought to ask, well, how does that happen? If sin's inappropriate for me, how do I get it to decrease? And let me read you this. I read this quote this week. I want to share it with you. How do you get sin to decrease? While it does involve effort, our greatest hindrance is not simply our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our position and privileges in Christ. Pick up that one. Our greatest hindrance to seeing sin decrease is not that you're just not making enough effort. It's that you have a lack of acquaintedness with your position and privilege in Christ, meaning the key to pressing on in holiness, the key to having sin decrease is understanding what's already happened to you, understanding who you are now. And the big thing for us as we press into Romans is understanding this concept of union with Christ, to understand that to be a Christian is to now be in Christ. It's an incredible reality with incredible benefits that flow from it. We must own it, understand it, and live in it. Last week, as we looked at this concept of being in Christ, I left you with a question that I'm saying, ask yourself this question as you go through life. If you're in Christ, ask yourself this question, what am I dragging Christ into? Because if He's in me and with me, what am I dragging Him into as I live? This week, as we consider what it means to be in Christ, in regards to sin, I want to encourage you to be saying this to yourself. In regards to sin, I don't have to anymore. If we're reflecting on the reality of our union with Christ, here's what we're going to look at tonight. I don't have to sin anymore. We're going to reflect on that together. Now, come back to the passage with me. Look at verse 2. Look at the language that Paul uses to talk about how it's inappropriate to go on sinning if you're a Christian. By no means, he says, and look what he says, we are those who have died to sin. I'll just stop there for a minute because that's huge. You ought to consider yourself, understand about yourself this, that you are now someone who has died to sin. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have died to sin? You might think, well, that sounds pretty final, to die to something, to be dead to something. But I seem to still struggle with sin in my life. So what does it mean for me to be dead to sin? In other words, in what sense did I die to sin? Here's the sense. Being dead to sin is shorthand for dead to slavery to sin. I want you to see it there. Look at verse 6. Look at how this concept continues and the concept of slavery is brought in. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. There's the death. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. So when we're encouraged here to consider ourselves and to consider that we are those who are dead to sin, what's been saying is this, we are those who are dead to slavery to sin. That's what we've got to dig into. So what does it mean for us to be dead to slavery to sin? I'm left with two questions, and they're the two things we're going to consider tonight. Number one, what is slavery to sin? And these are basic questions. What is slavery to sin? Number two, what kind of death did I die that means I'm now free from slavery to sin? They make sense? Those two questions. Here's the first one. What is slavery to sin? Slavery sounds like a pretty serious thing, doesn't it? Sometimes we consider sin, or people consider sin, and they think, well, isn't sin just the wrong things that I do occasionally? Well, no, sin is far more serious than that. You know, we often talk here about how sin's not just the bad things you do. Sin is a condition you've got. It's something that's corrupted in your very nature. It's a huge issue. The images that we're looking at here in Romans help us to see this, that sin is not just the wrong things I do, but sin is a situation I'm stuck in. Sin's a situation I'm stuck in. Sin is a situation I'm born into. I'm now trapped in slavery. Sin is being trapped in an oppressive regime where I have a forced allegiance to a terrible master, and its name is sin. That's the imagery we're given here. It's slavery. And to be obedient to my master, sin, is to actually be in rebellion to the Lord of the universe. But we're told that this is the reality for those who are outside of Christ, for those before they're in Christ, slaves to sin. Which tells us something that's interesting, doesn't it? We're told that outside of Christ, you're a slave to sin. Your master is sin. It's an interesting kind of master, because it's not a master that's just out there somewhere. It's a master that is actually within you. That's a tricky master to understand. It's going to be confusing to understand that it is a master. Most people who are under the slavery to sin, and sin is their master, don't get it, can't see clearly that they're in a slavery at all, because it's the master's actually within you. Have a look at where it talks about how the mastery is within you. Verse 12 kind of unpacks what the slavery is like. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. See the dynamic going on there? When sin reigns in your mortal bodies, in other words, when sin is the master, it involves obeying evil desires. So to obey your master sin means to simply just do whatever your desires tell you to do. Just obey them. Just live by them. Now, when we're considering slavery to sin, I think it's normal for us to say, well, I know lots of people who are outside of Christ. I know lots of people who are not Christians, and they're really lovely people. They're really nice people. They don't look like they're slaves to sin. That sounds like it's a little bit harsh. Think with me about this, because we talked about it when we were doing our Judges series. Do you remember that repeating phrase right towards the end of the book of Judges, which was the big issue for the people? It was simply that everybody did what was right in their own eyes, which at a glance sounds not too bad, but the writer to the Judges is saying this is the problem. To do what's right in your own eyes is to simply put yourself as the authority and just to do what you think's right, to act according to what you feel is right, to what you think you know is right, which is effectively just to live by your own desires. It's effectively to obey desires. It's effectively to have those desires be in charge of you. It's actually to be in slavery to them. And God says they're evil desires because they're desires that are centered on you, you being the center of authority in your life. He says they're evil. Primarily because you are designed to live under the authority of God and obey Him, not yourself. So the very way in which most of our society lives, doing what's right in their own eyes, the Bible says, well, that's actually following evil desires. It's a slavery. Can you see it as a slavery? Do you understand sin as a slavery? For those of you who you are in Christ, now can you reflect back and see that it really was a slavery and a destructive slavery? We're told that it's going to wreak havoc in your life. Now, sometimes we can see evidence in some that's clearer than others. We see a slavery that kind of manifests itself in the form of some kind of really an addiction that causes a lot of harm to someone in their relationships and in their social setting. And we can look at that and kind of go, yeah, there's a slavery there, and that's causing issues. But what about everyone else? All the polite, appropriate people obeying their evil desires like greed and envy and pride, self-centeredness, independence from God. We're often better at spotting those things in other people than we are at spotting them in ourselves. But the slavery everywhere, for those who are outside of Christ, it's slavery to sin. It's going to destroy them. It's going to destroy their life, and eventually it's going to kill them. Look at the ultimate end result of slavery to sin. It's devastating. You pick it up in verse 16. Don't you know what you were when you don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? It's just talking about the dynamic of slavery. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. He's just making a point there. Slavery to sin leads to death. It's a huge issue. To remain as a slave to sin for your whole life will mean one day you die and find yourself separated from the Creator who loves you, your good master, separated from him forever. Slavery to sin is a huge issue. The good news is, as we come to the scriptures, we see that there's actually a way to be released from this slavery. And the language that Paul uses here in Romans is helping us to see that the way to be released from slavery to sin is to die a particular kind of death. It's a wonderful, releasing kind of death that means you're not a slave anymore. So let's ask that question. How did I die, and what kind of death was it that means I'm now free? If you're a Christian, you're told that you died. And we looked at this concept last week. When a person becomes a Christian, here's what's happening. Here's the dynamic. And we looked at it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When a person becomes a Christian, the human surface level evidence that we see is that they believe. Yeah? They believe in the truth of the gospel. They come to trust in what Jesus has done. At a divine level, we know also that they are being marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So at the very same time that a person comes to trust in Jesus, they're being marked with the Holy Spirit, which is just language that describes how the Holy Spirit actually comes to live in a person. And Christ says, I'm now in you. And if that's happened for a person, if Christ is in you, you are then considered to be in him. If he's in you, you're in him, you're in Christ. There's union with Christ. Now, for those who are united with Christ so completely, is that union, so extensive is the connection, that we talked about this. If you're in him, then wherever he is, you are. Wherever he goes, you go. And wherever he has been, you've gone. So if you're in Christ and he died, you died. If you're in Christ and he rose, you rose. But it's the death bit that we want to focus on here. Because if you're in him, his death has become yours in such a real way that you are to understand yourself as someone who's now died. If you're in Christ, you died with him. We're going to look at what that kind of death is in a minute, but we'll pick up down here again in verse 3. Look at the language Paul uses to talk about union with Christ and connection with his death and resurrection. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, that's basically describing how when a person finds themselves in Christ, they're united with his death and resurrection. But there's language that's used there that we kind of need to unpack. Because the language that Paul uses is, when a person is baptized into Christ Jesus, they are baptized into his death. Now, why does Paul use the language of baptism? At a first read, you might think, oh, hang on, okay. So does that mean when someone gets a bit of water sprinkled on them or they get dunked underwater, does that physical act alone, is that the thing that connects a person to Christ? Now, last week I kind of said, no. It's not simply about water baptism. But why does Paul use the concept of baptism? Because water baptism is just a symbol that points to the real baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is how a person finds themselves in Christ. And I'll tell you what, water baptism is a really helpful symbol. It's a beautiful symbol. Think with me about baptism for a little bit. Now, there's different ways people end up finding themselves get baptized. And there's part of the symbolism in baptism is the washing away of sin. But the primary symbol is this. A person is lowered down into the water and immersed in the water and brought back up again. I think that's the most helpful way to do baptism because it most helpfully reenacts or dramatizes what's actually happened spiritually for a person. And what's happened for a person when they become a Christian is that they have died. In other words, we lay them backwards down into the grave and bring them back up again. That's why we do that under the water, because baptism is a symbol. It's a reenactment, a dramatization of what happens to them. They die and then they rise again. It's the primary symbol for what has happened to you if you've become a Christian. You've died. Do you understand the death that you've died? Because Paul seems to think it's really key for understanding how to live now in Christ. Baptism kind of captures the essence of the event of becoming Christian, that you're someone who's died. Now you might say, well, how does that work? Because I feel pretty alive. In what sense have I died? Well, again, look at verse 6 again. Here's how you've died. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. In what sense have you died? You've died to your old self. If you've become a Christian, your former existence has come to an end. If you're now in Christ, the old you has been crucified with Christ. The old you that was your body ruled by sin has now been done away with. The you that was a slave to sin is no longer. And so Paul says, you know, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do you get that bit? Do you get that bit that I no longer live? Do you get your death that you've already died? Because the old you was laid into the grave. The old you that was a slave to sin has died. Now, in what sense is that death a wonderful releasing death? Here's how it works. Death frees us from slavery. Think about slavery with me for a little bit. If you're a slave, not that we're super familiar with the concept of slave these days, but get your head back into whatever picture you've got of slavery. Short, and picture yourself as a slave, short of being redeemed by someone else who comes to you and buys your freedom, how would you escape slavery yourself? The only way you escape slavery is to die. That's how you get released from being a slave. You're a slave for life. The only way you're released is to die. Now, we understand that kind of contract because it happens elsewhere, not in such an extreme way. But think with me. There's some things you can only get out of by dying. Yeah? Debt. You rack up debt in this life. Really, the only way to get rid of debt is to die, and then you haven't got it anymore. And you pass it on to your kids or someone else. That's fantastic. Yeah? We've got other ways in our society we try and protect people from that. But basically, there's some contracts you enter into that are meant to be lifelong contracts, and the only way to get out of them is death. When you get married, it doesn't work out this way for everyone, I know, but when you get married, you say in your vows, to death do us part. Meaning, really, the only legitimate way you ought to be able to get out of marriage is to die, and then your partner is released and you're released. Death actually releases you from relationships. And we usually see that in a really tragic way. But what if you're in a relationship that is an absolute disastrous slavery of a relationship? And death releases you from it. And that's Paul's point here. You were a slave to sin until that slave died. That old you died. So you're no longer a slave to sin anymore. That's why Paul uses the concept of death here to help us see how we are no longer slaves. The old you that was a slave to sin died with Christ. Christian, you're now free. You are free. You're free to no longer have to obey sin. You're free and you don't have to listen to your evil desires anymore. You don't have to. You're free. You don't have to sin anymore. You're in Christ. You're now free. You're free to honor God with your life. Now, we need to understand this concept without taking it too far. Some people run off with this concept to suggest that it's possible to attain sinless perfection here on this earth. If I'm not a slave to sin anymore and I don't have to sin anymore, then I can achieve sinless perfection. That's to run too far with this concept. It's to run outside the boundaries of what we're given here in the Scripture, because the Scripture certainly talks about the continuing nature of sin. But here's what to understand. While we are no longer slaves to sin, we're still going to live with the presence of sin around us and in us. You're just not a slave to it anymore. That's what you're freed from. You're freed from being a slave. Sin no longer reigns, but it remains. I want you to picture the master-slave imagery again, because this is what Paul gives us to help us understand it. And picture yourself even... I watched Lincoln recently. Actually, I didn't. I watched half of it. It's just super boring, right? But the concept's not boring. The concept's amazing and really thought-provoking. Slavery is abolished in around 1865 in America. Yeah, the 13th Amendment gets rolled out. And slaves all over the country who've grown up in slavery are all of a sudden told that they're free. Now, picture that. Picture you having been a slave for your whole life and then all of a sudden being told, because regulation changes, you're now free. This master that you've been listening to and needed to obey for your whole life, you don't need to listen anymore. You are free. You can go. Now, picture how that would have been for many slaves, to be free. And then many of them still live in the same vicinity where they were a slave. And from time to time bump into, in the street perhaps, their master, their old master. Their old master who's still trying to find it, get his own head around how he doesn't have any slaves anymore. And picture the kind of scenario where the old master walks up to you, the freed slave, and says to you, "Come here, boy." What would be going on in you? No doubt, because you've been a slave for so long, you'd be tempted to listen. You know, you would feel in that moment like you're a slave again. You would think, I've got to listen to him. I've got to do what I say, because you're just used to being a slave for so long. What does a freed slave need to do in that moment? Well, the battle begins in the mind, doesn't it? A freed slave needs to stop in that moment, no matter what they're feeling. No matter what the reality of that master, their old master yelling at them, that freed slave needs to remind themselves that this man no longer owns me. I don't have to listen to my master anymore because he's not my master. I'm free. I don't want to have to do what he says. Can you see how a newly freed slave would need to remind themselves of that? Over and over and over again, the battle is in the mind. Well, friends, it's the same for us with sin. Old habits die hard. And if you've spent many years in slavery to sin, the battle for you begins in the mind. And we get encouraged in the scriptures here about how that dynamic works. Pick it up with me in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus. You see what you're being encouraged to do there? Here's an active role for you as a, perhaps some of you, newly freed slave. You need to, here's your action, count yourself dead to sin, which is to consider yourself. It's to reckon yourself dead to sin. Remind yourself that you're dead to sin. This is the action you're encouraged to take. Your old master, sin, will come knocking. Sin will continue to come barking orders. Barking orders from within you. Evil desires will continue to well up in you. You will still live with the presence of sin in your life, but it is no longer your master. Sin will continue to attempt to take charge of you again. But you as a newly freed slave, me as a newly freed slave, we need to tell ourselves, sin no longer owns me. Sin has no right to take charge of me again. Sin has no right to command me. Those evil desires that well up in me, I don't need to listen anymore. I don't need to obey them anymore. Because that old me that was a slave to sin died. If you're in Christ, you can say no to temptation. You can say to sin, I'm dead to you. Let me flesh this out with just a couple of quick examples. You're freed from slavery to sin, but what wells up in you is anger and frustration, because that's the kind of thing that easily wells up in you. And you find yourself tempted to kind of yell, lash out at the kids or the wife, or that person that just dropped in on you in the traffic. Some of you do that in the traffic, yeah? You're driving along nicely and just it takes one thing to happen and you're just like, whoa! It just comes out of your mouth. You're just swearing. Anger wells up. You're tempted to live like that again. Listen up. You don't have to anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to operate like that anymore. You don't need to yell anymore. You don't need to abuse others anymore. You don't have to. Now, you might be someone who thinks, oh, it's just what I do, you know. I'm the angry guy, or I'm the guy that mouths off, you know. No, not anymore. That you died. You need to tell yourself that. You don't have to do that anymore. Or for you, it might be the evil desire of lust that just wells up, catches you off guard pretty regularly. And you're tempted to go there again, do that again. You don't have to anymore. You don't have to anymore. You are freed from slavery to sin. Tell yourself that. Or it might be for you greed. You see what other people have got around you, and envy just wells up. And you find yourself just operating from that desire. I've got to get more stuff. I've got to get what they got. I've got to work harder and spend on myself. I need to operate like that. And that's operating out of evil desires that are just welling up in you and controlling you. But if you're in Christ and that's happening to you, just know this, you don't have to anymore. You don't have to go out there and get more anymore. You don't have to keep chasing more money or more stuff. You don't have to keep getting what they've got. That's not you anymore. The old you died, you don't have to live like that anymore. For you, it might be, here's one last one, it might be hatred. You just got this thing where you just hate people. People do stuff to you, so you think you've got the right to hate them. You think you've got the right to say stuff about people behind their back? Or it might even be hatred for an entire race of people. You're just brought up that way to hate other people, like hate entire races. and speak badly about other races. And you find yourself that kind of hatred. You don't even know where it comes from. You just hate people. You just look at them. You just hear about them and you start hating them. And if that's you, and that temptation comes to you and you're just tempted to act again and speak again against others when they're not around or to their face or whatever it is, if you're in Christ, if you've been freed from slavery to sin, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to hate like that anymore. You don't have to speak badly like that behind people's backs anymore. You don't have to. And you might say, oh, it's just what I do. I'm just a bit of a gossip. I just like to talk about people. You don't have to anymore. Doesn't matter if your mum was like that. You don't have to be like that because you're in Christ. You're not a slave anymore. No matter what the evil desire is, no matter what the addiction is, no matter what the cycle of sin is that you might find yourself feeling overwhelmed by, trapped by, thinking I'll just always be like this, this is just my thing, I'll never get out of it. No. You need to tell yourself, I am not a slave anymore. I don't have to anymore. I'm free to honor God. I'm free to, as it says in verse 13, offer myself to God. And next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a slave to righteousness. I'll save all that for next week. But tonight, here, if you're in Christ, you're not a slave anymore. In regards to sin, tell yourself, I don't have to anymore. Be free to honor God. Jesus died on the cross to set you free. Let me pray. Father, your grace to us in Christ Jesus is overwhelming. That you would go so far to release us from slavery to sin. You would unite us to you in such a way that your death is now ours. Lord, would you help us get this? Would you help us to see those of us who are in Christ, would you help us to see that we've died to our old self? Would you help us to understand it? Would you help us to own it? Would you help us to live in it? Would you help us to consider ourselves dead to sin and remind ourselves continually that we don't have to anymore? And Lord, would you take the glory? Would you take the honor that is yours? Amen.